evening for hymns, let's unite in prayer. Almighty and eternal Father, we come to thy presence as thy children, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Aware of thy abiding presence, which will remain with us always, recognizing that the dimensions of spirit and the planes of heaven are closer to us than our ability to realize, understanding that the vastness of thy creation has not limited thy hand, nor has distance stayed, nor time as to thy promises changed thy purposes for thy kingdom. As you taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we believe that thy kingdom must be established in the earth. We pray as you have taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, and we look for the hour of the revelation of thy glory and the majesty of thy fury, to bring victory to the children of thy kingdom and to overthrow the forces of darkness, and are aware that we are passing through a prophetic time of the troubles of Jacob, whose the powers of darkness are waging every attempt to destroy the great nations of thy kingdom. Aware also that the peoples that constitute thy household that are identified with thee are swallowed up in these events, and knowing that you have given unto us the assurance of thy word and the covenants for this hour, and that you have inspired us with thy spirit that we might know and we might understand from whence come these problems. Teach us, our Father, how we may serve thee best. Grant unto us the vision to see the things which are before us and the conditions of our environment with a sure word of prophecy. Grant unto us the power to bind the darkness and defeat the forces of evil, to sweep clean within our nation the powers of darkness, and under thy guidance and under the prayer of thy household may we see thy power thus manifest. We pray, our Father, for the removal of all forces that would destroy this great Christian nation, and eliminate, our Father, the powers of darkness that would injure. Grant unto the arms of the nations of thy kingdom strength. Grant unto those that sleep that they shall come out of their sleep, and their apathy shall fall from them. Grant unto us awakening. Now as we look at these things which are ahead, know that you will do a short work of righteousness. The great spiritual power and spiritual dynamic shall move upon thy people, and it is into such hour we look forward with vision. Now as we survey the things that are around us transpiring, we pray, open up our eyes and cause us to know where we stand, and teach us again to join in that prayer in which we pour out ourselves as we invest ourselves in thy purpose, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Tonight we are talking upon the subject, from whence comes Armageddon. Well aware that this subject is of great interest to every intelligent American, knowing that the headlines of great newspapers all over the United States and in many parts of the world are already set to put in the story, Armageddon begins. No, there are a few headlines that are already set up. Most newspapers are not taking any chances on not having the first edition on the streets. One of those headlines, believe it or not, that is set up in the galleys of most newspapers is Jesus Comes, and it takes half the newspaper page. Right here in this city, it's set up to take half the full galley of a whole newspaper page. So you see, with all the agnostics and with all the unbelievers and with all the things that you might think would accompany the materialism of this age, the press isn't missing any chances on this. There's too much report and too much rumor, too much background and too much hope that this thing will come to pass and that this process of faith and of declaration will take place. But I can assure you, before the climax of that event, there is another event which stands before the world, and this is the struggle, the battle of Armageddon. It's not a pleasant picture. It's not something that people embrace, but there is a challenging factor concerning this battle. If there is any one battle that we've been told about in the Scriptures, any gathering of forces or any direction against certain peoples and certain nations of the earth, it has been explained more completely than any battle that is on the horizons of history. No battle has ever been entered into in which the finality of it was so clearly detailed as is this detailed story of the victory of God's kingdom. Now I realize that you and I are in turbulent and troublesome times. I realize that the powers of darkness are headed today by the forces of Antichrist as they have been in the days of Jesus to your time. I realize that the blatant cry of Antichrist and what he would do is becoming louder each passing generation. And now in our time, they boldly stand from one continent to another and tell the world, we'll bury the Christians, we'll put them down beneath our fire, our intercontinental ballistic missiles, our hordes. Either they surrender, they acquiesce, they go our way, or we shall destroy. Never has it been clearer than this. Nor has there ever been a time clearer than the patterns which we now see, in which a strange materialism and an unassimilatable force which has invaded great Christian nations like yours, surround the cabinets of presidents, secure by their power the appointments, and by some strange force of darkness use hypnotic influences and strange drugs and untold powers upon those in positions of leadership to get them to do their will. If ever Christianity was fighting against the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, it is now. If ever there was told unto you that there would be no quarter that they would not use, there would be no area that they would not seek in the overthrowing of God's kingdom to accomplish, it is now quite apparent. And I charge that for the last four administrations, and prior to this, there has been an infiltration in America, but during the last four administrations, an infiltration has been penetrating America, surrounding its presidents, guiding much of their decisions, which definitely is working for the subordination of Christian society to a world socialist, world communist, overall controlled society. The great nations of Christendom, all the white nations of the Western world, are 1/6 of the world's population. Remember this tonight, 1/6. 5/6 of the world today are pagan, made up of the colored races of the world, made up of the worshipers of every pagan temple, of every pagan god, of every witch doctor, and every evil force. It is an easy estimate that less than 1/6 of the world is Christian, 5/6 of it serve devil gods. It is also important that we recognize that the maintenance of the status quo of a Christian civilization, only improving it as the waves of the Spirit of God guide men to accomplish this, require that we shall not permit the domination of our society by any power or any force outside this nation or any other Christian nation, which outweighs, outnumbers, and can outmaneuver by any process of operation the decisions of Christians to remain Christian and their civilizations to remain free. We are being filled by all kinds of utopian promises and all kinds of stories about the essential development of a great super world government and what it's going to do for everybody and how it's going to bring peace on the earth. And this, the scriptures have warned us, is the lie of Lucifer. And when they say peace, there is no peace, because it comes out of a strategy of asking you to surrender your arms, your ability to defend yourself, and then acquiesce to the maintenance of a power of tyranny and communism that would hold millions and millions permanently in bondage and in tyranny. The kingdom of God was never placed in the earth, nor started with the Adamic household, nor stirred through the calling of Israel, nor gathered out in the days of the church, nor moved into great nations as it is today, in order that we would acquiesce or make an agreement or a position of appeasement to the forces of darkness. The kingdom of God was told that it would be in a challenging position of opposing the forces of evil, and this is an inevitable pattern of your destiny. There is no way that you and I can coexist with evil. The kingdom of God was here to conquer evil and to bring forth righteousness. It is a twofold process. Out of the ministry of the church, the gospel of Christ and the saving grace of God has been preached unto the ends of the earth. The message of God as it relates to His kingdom and to those that have the capacity to receive and understand, as Jesus clearly said in the 14th chapter of John, unto you it is given to know. And when He spake in the 14th chapter of John, He said, I send out my Spirit, even the Spirit that the world cannot receive, but you can receive it. The world order in darkness and in bondage and in witchcraft does not receive the Spirit of the living God. But upon you that are His household, that make up the great nations of His kingdom, the Spirit of God not only bears witness to the truth within you, but stimulates and gathers and creates the great vision that makes your technology great, blesses your fields and blesses your research and blesses the product of your minds. Until today, you are the half-nations of the world, and that half-nation starts with a pattern of intellect moved by Spirit and guided by divine blessing. There will never be half-nations among the enemies of God's kingdom now or at any time as long as God holds the balance in His hands. We are well aware that we are in a turbulent hour, because the nations called the have-not nations have gained in the last few years by the theft of secrets, by the stealing of nuclear knowledge and other patterns, a military strength. They've harnessed all their productive ability to a design to conquer the world by sheer force. I want this to go clear in your minds tonight. Whether or not you like to admit the realism of it, remember that the nuclear secrets were given to the enemy by enemies of Jesus Christ. That only one, Elizabeth Bentley, was the only non-Jew that gave away the secrets of nuclear power to the Soviet Union. Remember that. Every last one was an apostate Jew. I point out to you these facts because they are self-evident in this hour. There are many questions concerning whether will Antichrist come. Just where will the attack come from? How will it emerge? And I want to tell you some facts about Armageddon. The Cold War that you are now in is a part of Armageddon. It's already on, and some of the most dangerous forces that you have to cope with are on the inside already. So I tell you that when they say, whence comes Armageddon, armies build to the north, they build to the south, they build to the east, they build to the west, and the most dangerous forces build within. I point out to you also that it is under the advice of these evil strategies and these evil forces that great danger comes and threatens our society. The powers of Armageddon that wage war against you are evil powers. They are non-Christian powers. They are Antichrist. I would call your attention in the book of Revelation to the passage which deals especially with the gathering of men to this struggle. The sixth angel pours forth his vial in the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof is dried up. It's not talking about the literal river. It's talking about the drying up of the old dynasties of the strength that once existed in Turkey and in other countries, whose strength and power was so strong that they formed a great bulwark against the Asiatic hordes that would pour, as did Genghis Khan's hordes, pour over the mountains and through the Caucasus and into Europe, attacking from Constantinople all the way north to Finland and moving in upon the nations of Christendom which were found in Europe, Western civilization, and now in these United States and throughout the world. I point out to you that the forces which come are to make way for what? The Asiatic hordes, which make up the shock troops of the Antichrist, to make way for the kings of the East. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Now the use of frogs symbolically is the symbol of that which lays in the slime, the stagnant water that croaks out of the darkness, and the voice of the frog, which was classified as unclean in the Old Testament, is the symbol of those forces that move in the darkness, that work with the miastic mists of evil. It has been symbolically an evil symbol, and it was to be identified with the forces of Lucifer and his violations of divine law on the earth. I saw these three unclean frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of a false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the rulers and the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to a battle which shall end as the great battle in that great day of God Almighty. Now I realize that when one starts to read the Word of God, some people don't like its content because it upsets either preconceived ideas or identifies somebody that they didn't want to put in this position. But whenever you start talking about these evil forces, unclean frogs, satanic power comes out of the mouth of the beast, the world political system of evil, out of the mouth of the Antichrist or the dragon, you have, my friend, Satan, who is the great dragon, and his individual offspring, the seed of evil. And when you have the false prophets, you have the people that finance, back and control every false religion upon the face of the earth. Now, if you want to find devils, Jesus turned and he said to the Jews on Solomon's porch as well as in the temple, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. When he turned to his disciples, one of whom was identified with his temple crowd, and said, I have called you twelve, but one of you is a devil. Jesus did not mince words. He wasn't talking about some condition of conversion. He was talking about a condition of nature and of origin and of background. And he identified this clearly. That's why he turned and told them that they were the descendants of the generations of the viper, and said, upon you will come the blood of all the righteous slain, from Abel to Zacharias killed between the horns of the altar. Jesus said the Jews of Jerusalem were Canaanites, for no one else would have been responsible for the blood of Abel. Oh, Jesus said, yes, you say if you lived in your father's day, you wouldn't have killed the prophets, and you've just borne witness to yourself that to your children the prophet killers. You can't be therefore the seed of Israel. You cannot be the house of God and be the prophet killers. Listen. The Most High God there points out that this power of darkness that would raise the great force of Antichrist, and therefore raises it up, comes out therefore of all these areas. The great political beast system is the gathering of the hordes of the nations and the peoples for political power, with the attempt to create even inside the nations of God's kingdom the power of the beast, and by subtlety and deception to gain force all over the earth. And within this structure, the political power of Antichrist is the beast system, and all false religions give assent to this. And there are a lot of people today standing in the pulpits of Christendom, which are false teachers and false prophets, standing in the pulpits of the churches of Christendom, and they give assent to the beast system and its final creation, the United Nations and eventual world government. And any minister that prays or supports this, whether he knows it or not, is giving strength to the beast. Let me point this out to you. These are the forces that are gathering men together unto the great struggle, in the Hebrew referred to as Armageddon. I think it important that you learn one lesson in spiritual instruction which the Apostle John, the beloved Apostle, gave. Today, you know, we have a lot of powers in the world that hate Christendom. And you know, right here in America, we have the Anti-Defamation League of the Nine Brit and the American Jewish Congress and the American Rabbinical Association, and they hate everything that concerns Christ and Christianity, whether you know it or not. And at this very moment, there's some strange things going on. In fact, I think that if you want to read a book most important, you better get a hold of this Welfare State. I think it's one of the most important books you can read right now, along with your Bible. It's got the story of some things that you have to read to find the dates and the times. It goes back into the newspapers. It tells about the struggle to get brilliant and Christian generals removed that educate their men concerning communism. And you'll find that the power that went before President Kennedy and petitioned him to order the Defense Department to fire every military commander that was teaching against communism was the American Jewish Committee. And the date of it is right here, and their influence also in bringing about an investigation of anti-communist generals is listed with date and with fact. Strange as it might seem, the Anti-Defamation League of the Nine Brit meeting in Rabbi Stephen F. Wise Congress Hall were organizing patterns of revolution to fight anti-communism and called on the United States government to dissolve the Un-American Activities Committee because they resented the fact that this Un-American Activities Committee were locating and exposing communists. The reason why Senator Jack Kenney could tell you when he was chairman of the State Board of Un-American Activities Committee here in our own legislature, they declared that anti-communism was anti-Semitism since most of the communists in our schools and in our public works in California were Jews. This is their statement under their own title in the Nye Brith record, and I personally filed that with the Un-American Activities Committee in Washington myself. Some of these things shock people because you're talking about the chosen people. Listen, when you're talking about the chosen people, you're talking about God's Israel. You're not talking about God's enemies. Now, if you can stand the truth, then take this. The reason why they don't like John, they're right now in the Union Theological Seminary where they've already invaded it with anti-Christ instructors and anti-Christ translators. And you wonder why they can't put out any decent theology there is because they're already brainwashed. In that institution, my friends, they're wanting to revise the book of John, and they say that John, like Jesus, was anti-Semitic. Now, that's quite a thing to teach, isn't it, inside of a theological seminary? They said that this beloved disciple, as Jesus referred to him as the beloved disciple, put everything he could in the Gospel of John to oppose Jewry. I wonder why. You know what they did? They charged every vile and vicious crime they could against Christ. Charged him with sedition, with murder, more ways than one. They laid the charge that he was responsible for the death of the strength of patriots, and it's in Roman record. They said that everybody that was loyal to Rome was endangered by the riot he sought to stir up among the people. They charged Jesus with being a rabble-rouser. Next time you hear some patriot call a rabble-rouser, just remember that he shouldn't fare too much better than his master. That's what they said about him. But you know who the rabble is. They're on the outside. Now, John, without doubt, had greater spiritual revelation, was close to the heart of Christ because he leaned on every word that came from the lips of Christ. You know, there are people that so thirst after righteousness and knowledge that every word that came from the mouth of God was important to them. And this is the way it was with John. He didn't want to miss a thing that Jesus said. I wish tonight that ingrained in your heart was every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus as clearly as it was sought after by John. You talk about a great spiritual revival that would transform the world. There is no power that would move through Christendom like the words that came out of the mouth of Jesus. We wouldn't have today as confused a theology, and we wouldn't have the conspiracy that has so aptly moved into Christian nations. I turn here in this gospel, the second epistle of John. And he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children. The elect lady was Israel. Her children were the offspring of the household, of the race, and of the people that constituted, in this instance, the church. So in this instance, he knew the race. He knew where they were, who they were. So he says, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also they that have known the truth and for the truth's sakes. Grace be unto you. Grace from the eternal Yahweh, Agronumos, Master, Creator, Author of all life, manifested, incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the full translation out of its text. I have rejoiced greatly that I find thy children walking in the truth as we have received the commandments from the Father. Where else would you look for Christians? Now I beseech thee, lady, as I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that we had one from the beginning, that we love one another. A lot of people try to tell us to love the devil. You know that? They want us to throw our arms around everybody and say we're all brothers because we have one father. Let me tell you something. God never fathers Satan's children. Just remember that tonight. I have a lot of brothers in the world, but every brother I have will say, "Our Father which art in heaven," and recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Because if they don't recognize Jesus as the Christ, they don't have my Father. Yeah. Let me turn now to what it says. This is the commandment. It's not, therefore, we walk after this commandment. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should walk in it, that we love one another. Now there are many deceivers that have entered into the world. These are deceivers. Who are they? Who confess not that Jesus is God incarnate, is come in the flesh, that Jesus is the Christ. Those that deny this, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. You say, why are you telling us this? I want you to know how antichrist got on the inside in order to start Armageddon from within as well as without. And for that authority, I want the Word of God, because the listeners that take down notes in here to carry it back to all the Ogpoos in America, let them take back, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Therefore, there are many deceivers that have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, you look to yourselves that you don't lose all those things which we have wrought. I look back over the origin of this great nation, and I see coming across in those ships, inadequate by the measure of our time, but satisfactory for what they started, men from Britain and men from Scandinavia and men from Germany and men from every Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic origin, pressing this way under the impelling forces of destiny, determined to be free, determined to worship God, determined eventually to establish that nation that they pledged all of their hopes and all their aspirations to achieve. In fact, they pledged their very lives, their very sacred honor, along with their fortunes. And when this nation developed and grew, it developed and grew as a great nation under God, that had determined that this nation, throughout the course of its destiny, would be a nation of liberty and freedom, recognizing the almighty and eternal revelation of God. And every one of those colonies were Christian. Every one of them incorporated God and Jesus Christ into their foundations. And from that to this time, what a great rich heritage has been ours. The great churches that came and grew in America, churches of every branch of Christianity, churches that go back into the early roots of developing transitions and of expanding revelation, some of them older even than the points of revolution within Protestantism and Catholicism, go back to the abbotries of England that were founded from the very disciples of Jesus. Those that had come out of a religious background that involved the Methodists and the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Calvinites and the Brethren and the Quakers and all of these many branches, but they had one thing in common. They came basically out of the same race, and they came with one Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Many divisions, many branches, but this they proclaimed. Congregationalists lifted their voice, as well as did the Puritans, to this story, and America grew on this foundation of recognition of divine law, divine will, and of the person of the one God that they recognized and served. And out of that rich heritage and its inspiration, they founded their colleges, their universities, and their schools, and the presidents of the schools of Yale and of Harvard and all those early colleges in that day made it very, very clear in their speeches and by their affidavits that one of the most important responsible works of a college was to instill character, morality, and integrity based upon a direct relationship between the individual and God through Jesus Christ. This they were proud of in Yale. This they were proud of in Harvard. This they were proud of in early Princeton. And I'm going to tell you that before America can really be proud again, we're going to have to be proud of that all over. A great and mighty heritage surged out of that living past to you. And we look out over that period of time, and we recognize that these forces were identified basically and courageously with the concepts of Christianity and a vision, and God blessed that vision and that technology. He stimulated these minds. He spake unto his children. He spake to them like a father talking to his children in love. And out of it grew America, great, strong, powerful, and with vision. We would not say that there has not been a great wave of error. There have been many individual transgressions. Men have been human, and they needed the grace of the Father. There isn't any question about the fact that we did not see perfection, but this we did see: a nation that by majority in their individual life gave assent to the recognition of Christ and His Lordship. This, my friends, was the greatest nation on the face of the earth of God's kingdom raised up for this hour under the outstretched wings of that eagle as Revelation prophesied it would be. Symbolically also, as we watched our strength and our posterity developing with wisdom, and we watched also the prosperity that God blessed the society with, it came from vision, it came from thrift, it came from hard work. People were not so greatly disturbed across this nation as to what was going to happen to them in their old age. They were trained in those days that thrift was a very vital asset to security. They were trained also that the great strength of society was in the Christian family, and the parents built for the future of their children and for the program of God's kingdom, and children were raised with a responsibility to love their parents and to see that security was provided for them in their declining and aged years, because they had contributed to everything that this child also possessed. And Christian responsibility knit families together. And you may talk about the fact that this was an ideal sociological program. I'm going to tell you it was an ideal spiritual program that produced and created more wealth and more security than all the social folly of our time that's hinged to Karl Marx's promises that'll never mature. Out of such a strategy and out of such a process, we saw a nation grow in strength. Now I'm going to tell you something. The family homesteads and the family territories and the family properties and the family fortunes are disappearing. The unity and the structure of families built to the anchor of a divine process for construction is waning. You say, why is this? Well, I think John's told you what your trouble is. He said, now I want you to look to yourselves that you don't lose the reward of your faith. Some people said the reward of our faith is knowing we're Christians. That's part of it. But God said, you keep my laws and my commandments, you observe my instruction, you follow and live by the standards of the kingdom, and I'll bless you, and I'll pour out prosperity upon you from the ground, from the earth, from the sky, and I'll give you children that'll love their parents and parents that'll be interested in their children. But he said, listen, if you want to lose the things that are your reward, this is how you lose your full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine that Christ is the incarnate revelation of God, he doesn't have any God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has the full revelation of Agronomos, Father of Spirit, and the incarnate revelation of the Messiah. Now therefore, if there come any to your nation, to your state, to your city, to your community, to your household, to your business, to your church, to your school, to everything that's related to you, God's kingdom and your civilization, if there come any to you that bring not this doctrine of Christ, don't you let him into your house, and woe unto you, don't you say God bless you and bid him Godspeed. You know, one of our great catastrophes today, everybody can come along, they can insult God, they can take a turn of attacking Christ, they can attack our nation, they can attack our way of life, they can boast about their superiority and boast about all the pagan gods of the world and tell us our culture's too young and too new, and then they can come in here and want to share of everything we have. You know, one of the strangest things today is a great Christian nation like this financing the devil. We've been financing the devil. We poured out, you know, Mr. Kennedy's budget for India alone, one of the biggest devil-worshipping, idol-worshipping pagan countries on the face of the earth, is $780 million. You know, I thank God that they got a little sense. Even Stu Symington showed more sense last week than he ever showed before. Oh, he has showed a little before because I heard him, but I watched him show some yesterday or a few days ago. He got up in the Foreign Relations Committee and he says, I think we ought to cut $200 million right now, right off the top of this. The only smarter thing he could have done is cut all $780 million off. And then a whole lot of others like Capehart and others came forth and said, yes, it's now been proven that India has 1,000 jet aircraft. India spent over 35% of all of its income and wealth on military. It has a 600,000 standing army. And apart from that, its military equipment makes it as strong as Red China. It may not have the experience to be, but it has that. Now, it came up in your Senate Foreign Affairs Committee that this money siphoned out of your nation into India was actually going to be used to build an army so strong that they could move against Pakistan, just like they moved against Goa the other day. And they brought this up, and so they just chopped off $200 million. And I listened the other day to the Indian ambassador saying, well, this is a terrible thing because it just changes all of our programs upon how we were going to spend the money next year. Too bad. Let me tell you something. There is more gold in the treasuries of India and in the vaults of Kali's temple than there is most of the rest of the world put together. If they need any food and they need any product, let them buy it, my friends. And if they don't want to let loose of that gold, let them sit in those beggars' uniforms forever. Let me point out to you at this very moment, India's planning on a seizure of territories and the expanding of her empire while boasting that she's opposed to being taken over by China, which is probably true for the local hack politician, but the fact remains that Krishna Menon knows that Nehru's sick. He's not going to last long. He's already trying to deal for buying jet planes and armament and equipment from the Soviet Union. And the moment Nehru falls and Menon comes in, India goes into the Soviet Union. All the money you pour down to India goes into the rat hole of world communism. I point out to you that in this country, what a great number of these spoilers who came in to take the blessings that God gave you and scatter it among the heathen. Now listen to this. You were carefully warned here by John, whose inspiration comes from the mouth of God, that if you permit these who are anti-Christian, if you let those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, these refugees come into your country, they'll climb into power, they'll get in your treasury, and they're going to take away your reward. They're going to take away your blessings, your wealth, and your strength, and they're going to scatter it among the heathen. You say it didn't happen? Don't tell me it didn't happen. Out of 126 men, 77 Jews, none of them Christians, but one who boasts that he's a Christian, and that's in the Treasury Department, and I'm not sure of that, are the enemies of Christ. In one cabinet. No wonder the president's confused. I heard him say last Tuesday morning on television, he says, I don't know what's happening to business. What's wrong with business? Come and tell me what's wrong. You want to know what's wrong? You can't make an alliance with death and with hell and have things good. Someone says, you shouldn't talk that way. My friends, if it's in this book, we better discuss it. If there come any unto you that do not bring the doctrine of Christ, don't you receive him into your house. You know the kind of immigration laws we ought to have? Oh, I'm for Congressman Walters, and Senator Pat McCarran was a good friend of mine. I've sat and talked over these problems. They know what I'm talking about, even as you know when I say that immigration is one of God's discriminatory programs for the nations of his kingdom to keep enemies of the faith and enemies of the race out. You go back here in the founding of God's kingdom, and he said you were not to let these strangers come in and settle in your house. You are never to let them teach your schools, never let them move into your government, never let them get their hands on the treasury. Never, my friends, receive them as instructors. Never join unto them thy families and thy household. Keep them out. We say that's the Old Testament. So the Apostle Paul looks down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and says, be not unequally yoked together, for what fellowship hath light with darkness? And the temple of God with the temple of idols. Don't you know your body is the temple of God? These pagans are the temples of devils and of idols that come from all over. You're not to fuse them. They're not to mingle them in. You're to keep them out. God says, keep them separated. Keep them out so I can be a God unto thee and thy children after thee in their generations. You believe that the Apostle Paul spake the word of God in Corinthians when he said that? If you do, then you better start practicing as a society. Our founding fathers were not ashamed of immigration laws. I'm not ashamed of them either. If we were to practice this guiding program, my friends, we'd keep the doors shut. We wouldn't let any Chinaman into the United States in the next 2 days just because they're hungry. These are red Chinese, my friends. Red Chinese. And let me tell you, everybody that slips through the red Chinese line slipped through because they wanted them to. This is the Trojan horse that brings the big fifth column. You can have 30% hungry women and children and then bring forth 70% of hardcore fifth columnists to penetrate your nation as the refugees from behind the communist Iron Curtain were permitted to come through, which created all the catastrophe of Algeria and sold the revolution and upset the whole structure of the solidarity of the French Empire, as well as sowed trouble inside of Britain, inside of colonies, inside of Portugal, down in Africa. Everywhere these refugees went, they created the catastrophe. Someone said, well, you can't let these people starve. Then, my friends, let these people rise up with courage and break the yoke that's off of their back. I know that Buddhist priests and pagan priests told these people that communism was the utopia. I saw documents printed and distributed by Buddhist temples that outlined the fact that the World Communist Revolution was the liberation of all the peoples and would establish for them the greatest possessive capacities and redistribution of food and of things they needed they ever had before. The Buddhist priests only opposed it in Tibet because there they had a temporal rule that exceeded that of other parts of the Buddhist areas. Let me tell you, the false prophet always precedes the beast system, always helps the Antichrist, though I can assure you this, there is a reaping where they sow. The book of Revelation tells us one of these days these emperors and rulers that rose to power with this false prophet are going to turn and burn her with fire. When she gets in their way, then they turn on her. Well, you say that's just one church or one group. No, that's all the false pagan religions of the world. Mystery, Babylon the Great. Let me point out to you this. If there come therefore any that does not bring this doctrine of Christ into your house, you're not to let him in. And then you're not to say Godspeed. Now, you've heard all over preachers talking about brotherhood. They better learn the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. Because if you bless the devil, you're not going to get God's blessings for the blessing. If you bless the darkness, you're not going to get any good out of it. A lot of people say, don't curse the darkness, light a light. But when you light a light, the darkness doesn't have any part in it. Did you know that? Big difference, my friends, between lighting a light and cursing the darkness. But let me tell you this, don't bless the darkness, or it'll swallow you up. Don't you say to the enemies of Christ that would spit upon him, that would crucify his kingdom all over again, God bless you anyhow, we're still brothers whether we agree. We are not brothers outside of Jesus Christ. The enemies of Christ's kingdom are my enemies, and they're going to be my opponents in Armageddon. Someone said, oh, well, we won't be here in Armageddon. We're going somewhere. You're going to be here in Armageddon. You're going to be here till Jesus comes. And don't you forget it. You're not going anywhere. Someone said, oh, I got a lot of hope in going places. There's an awful lot of people that want to escape hatch. God said, took all the trouble with sending you down from the plains of spirit to earth and put you in these bodies. You brought nothing into the world, he said. You're not going to take anything out. But no man can ascend into the heavens but they that came down out of it. That's where you, the spiritual seed of the Most High, came from. You came here to build a kingdom. You came here to overthrow darkness. You're not going to get away from here except through the back door of death by any other process than the victory of God's kingdom. Someone said, oh my, I don't want to fight. Well, then pray. Some people don't want to pray either. And you're the sorriest people of all. People that don't want to pray are sorry people. All right. Now, there's many things, he said, I could write unto you. But he says, there's a lot of things I don't want to entrust now to paper and ink. Listen, my friends, the enemy was so bad that having told this much so that Christians would know how not to let their society become infiltrated, and John, in trying to travel around and warn Christian groups all over Western Europe and all over Palestine and down in Northern Egypt and in Alexandria and out in Thessalonica, and as John carries out his epistles, he said, now there's an awful lot of things that I want to tell you, but I don't dare put them in paper and ink. You know, my friends, it wasn't any safer in his day than it is in ours. There's a lot of people afraid to put things in paper and ink. In fact, they're even afraid at this hour to stand up and be counted. But let me tell you this. He that is with us is more and greater than he that is with them. Now, the reason I read you this passage was because I wanted you to know that John in this epistle meant exactly what he said. And in 1 John, the 4th chapter, he said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. If there's any one important thing for you to do is try the spirits and see whether they be of God. So how do we know that? All right, then let's see what the advocacy of that speaker says. Because there are a lot of false prophets that have gone out in the world, and this is the mark of a false prophet. Know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has been embodied in the earth as the revelation of God is of God. And every spirit that denieth this is that spirit of Antichrist that you have heard it would come. And I tell you, all of America's problems belong to that spirit of Antichrist that came into America to destroy it. Someone said, you can't identify these people and biblically mark them down. I can biblically identify them with these passages of instruction. Fresh from the heart of God through the lips of John to stay alive throughout the whole course of Christendom and to be activated in these last days that you might understand. The Antichrist is already in the world, John said. There are many Antichrists in that spirit of Antichrist. Ye are of God, little children, and you can overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I do not want any defeat complexes in the army of God's kingdom. I don't want anybody that wants to go home. I feel just exactly like Gideon says, go on home. If you're afraid, go on home. We can win with just people that have faith in God, and we're going to win. they that are of this world order, when they speak to the world order, the world hears them. But we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Every once in a while I come along on some sort of nice fella, and he says, well, you know, we've got to work towards a great world of brotherly love, contentment, and peace. That's all right, based on the right principles. Then he says, you know, one of the things we've got to knock out, we've got to knock out the dogma of Christianity, where you have to recognize Jesus the Christ, or you have to go along with this, or you're not in it. He said, we've got to recognize all great religions, all great teachers, all great gods. And I said, there are not a lot of great teachers, a lot of great gods. There's only one great God, and one way that is the truth and the life. It was the Dr. Swift, whence comes Armageddon. Over here in the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Moscow, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against the chief prince of the land of Russia. Behold, he says, this is the thing. They're going to come against thee. They're going to gather all these hordes out of Asia, and they're going to come down from the north. They're going to ascend with their missiles and their air power. They're going to come in the seas with their submarines, and they're going to hurl their power against you. That's one phase of Armageddon. Say, who's going to be involved in this? All the great nations of Christendom, all the real peoples of God's kingdom. And you're told here concerning this, all of them, and they shall rise, and they shall come against the people of Israel. They shall seek to cover the cities of Israel, the land of Israel, and they, my friends, are coming against you. Someone says, I'm not Israel. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. You better wake up, my friends, to where Israel is. Let me tell you this. The scripture tells us that they're going to come, and in this hour when they attack thee, now this is coming down out of the north, and it's spread across the whole north parts of the earth. It involves one of the striking phases militarily of the enemy, who's going to use all of his military power and his missiles. The book of Esdras also, in the apocryphal books, but also work of the prophets of God under inspiration, tell how great flying swords and how great weapons will pierce through the air. And it says that out of Israel and out of my people, out of the great nations of God's kingdom, are going to go powerful flying swords, and they're going to fly out over the cities of the enemy, going to leave one part of the world and soar clear across another, and over the cities of Magog, and over the cities of Beiping, and all the hordes of the dragon, suddenly shall burn a bright and a horrible star. And then great heat shall descend, and the cities of darkness shall turn to powder and dust. Does that make a picture for you? No wonder the prophet Joel said, if you want to know about the climax of the age, an age in which God's promised also to deliver the children of his kingdom, the prophet Joel said he's going to take the parasites away. You can call them caterpillars and palmer worms and canker worms and locusts. You can call them insects, and I can call them something else. But they have been taken away the green, and they've been taken away everything that's essential to the survival of your society and the strength of your kingdom. And Most High God said, I'm going to drive every one of these pagans, every one of these locusts away, these caterpillars, these palmer worms, these canker worms, every one of the parasites. Oh, that's going to be a great day when the parasites leave. It'll be the greatest exodus of all time. Someone said, but they've eaten up all the lettuce. We'll print some more. And we're not going to tie it to Babylon's bloodstream. Listen. In that day, he said, there's going to be a great sign in the sky. There's going to be a pillar of fire and an umbrella of smoke. That's what it says in the prophet Joel. A pillar of fire and an umbrella of smoke. And we've been looking at them ever since they started in New Mexico. And they went out to the Isles of the Pacific, Nagasaki, Hiroshima, and right now out in the Pacific, we're putting up more pillars of fire, more umbrellas of smoke and steam, and what do you know? The Russians have a whole group of ships, just about as close to it as they can get, taking all the data they can get from our experiments. You know what I think? If we had a president that was as smart as George Washington, we'd give them more data about nuclear weapons than they've ever gotten before. We'd break one so big, so wide, that it just enveloped the observers and gave them a real first-hand close-up shot. It's coming just as sure as tomorrow's sunrise is coming. You say, well, how would it come? I didn't know the president was smart as that. He's not that smart now. But he's either going to get smart or God's going to give you another. Amen. We turn now. He says, in that day will I send a fire on Magog, on the Russians, and those that have carelessly occupied my isles, and they shall know that I am Yahweh, and I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I'm not going to let them pollute my holy name anymore. They're not going to spear and lie and attack the kingdom of God, or in great boastings like frogs swelling out to boast against the Most High God, the dictators of Antichrist, or just into the very night gurgling out their own croakings. This is the mist of the darkness. All right? Tonight you have a great navy of the 7th Fleet, and it's located in the South China Sea. You have over in the Gulf of Siam another branch, United States 7th Fleet. You have between 5,000 and 8,000 Marines in Thailand. You have the whole branches of the Lightning Division moving in. Infantry troops are being settled down right now, and some of them are on the way. Your aircraft is building up. You've got 1,000 planes in vicinity now. You are already engaged in a war in Asia. This is a war the enemy wanted you to get in on his terms. You've been moving in on his terms. Someone said, what do you mean we've been moving in on his terms? Haven't they told us to get out of there? They're going to destroy us. Yes, they have been bleeding about getting out of there. But, my friends, the way we should have moved into the Thailand War was given an ultimatum to the Red Chinese to get out of Thailand, to get out of Lao, to get out of North Vietnam, or we'd blast their sources of supply right where it comes from. Someone says, you got to move an army in there. No, you don't have to move an army in there. You just got to send our flying swords over there with enough. We have mentioned before that one of the great catastrophes came from these strangers in our midst, who advised dismally under Roosevelt and dismally in the darkness under Truman. And we had a Secretary of State who was a part of the machinations of their direction, who was not at that time Secretary of State, but he was the Asiatic Director of Foreign Affairs for the State Department under Mr. Truman. Now you're saddled with him as the Secretary of State, Mr. Rusk, and it was he that was advising that we go along with the Red Chinese so that they were nice people and it's a nice agrarian revolution. It was that State Department that was trying to force a coalition government and throw Kai-shek together with the Reds. He didn't want that. He couldn't trust them. We forced him into that, or would cut him off with supply. And then, my friends, out of the treachery that followed, the whole loss of China resulted. And when the thing was all over, Red China was on the mainland, and Formosa was in the hands of Kai-shek. And if you want to know why you have boys going to Thailand tonight, why you may fight a war as expensive as the Korean War, and I want you to know this tonight. The Korean War cost you, the citizens of the United States, more under Mr. Truman's administration than all the wars you had fought and all the expense of the United States government from George Washington to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. I have those statistics. That was the cost, with inflation, with expense, with all that was involved, of what the Korean War cost you. You see what it means when it says take away the things which you've wrought and which you've earned? More than that, endanger your sons on their terms. Yes, my friends, if it were not for the treachery of these strangers who are Antichrist that came into your country, we would not have to worry about Thailand, because the French would still be in Indochina. Kai-shek on the mainland, and there was no communist takeover anywhere in the world going to take place. When we, by the treachery of the fifth column within, and stupefied leadership that followed the power of these advisors, made the errors which no Christian would have given assent to with intelligence, and we find ourselves now trying to repair the wreck, and then comes again Mr. Harriman. Now Mr. Harriman is a part, of course, of the tie-up in his family background and the influence of Kuhn Loeb & Company, Jacob Schiff, and Paul Warburg. Their banks are all woven together, and the Warburgs control it. So I don't expect anything good out of Mr. Harriman. Let's get that straight. But you've got him as your ambassador to Asia, as an undersecretary of state to Asia, Mr. Harriman. As we mentioned this afternoon, it was Mr. Nolding, a very brilliant foreign affairs officer of your nation that was in the areas of Thailand. And it was Mr. Harriman of the same old school that was trying to support a policy which they had agreed on inside the new frontier of neutralizing Lao, forcing a coalition government with the communists, which would have the same result of the loss of Lao that meant the loss of China previously. Now you say, why is this? What kind of insanity is this? Because this is a part of the program of retreat and surrender and of giving the world to the enemy while making a good show at home that we're fighting to save it. This, my friends, is Armageddon fighting on the inside while you send your sons out for the first battles of it on the outside. Now, when Mr. Noldeen stood up, and I'm going to read this to you, I mentioned this afternoon, I don't want to miss any tape that goes out today. All over the United States, they'll be listening to these addresses today. 1 billion people will hear these sermons through the 13,000 tapes that will be played, the tape channels that reach out all over the world. Now listen. I read here that Mr. Harriman presented a demand with Mr. Noldeen concerning the policy and recommendations at Bangkok, Thailand, attended by all U.S. ambassadors stationed in the crisis-ridden area. And it was Mr. Harriman who called for, at that conference, the withdrawal of all military support to the country of Laos to force Laos into a coalition with the communists. It was at this conference that Ambassador Noldeen spoke out. This is what he said: "My conscience will not permit me to support a recommendation that would leave the Lao government at the mercy of the communists." And Noldeen made this statement in opposition to the suggested United States drastic action of cutting off military supply and assistance to Laos to force her in coalition. Angered and in fury, Harriman lectured the ambassador and said, "Remember, you're working for the Kennedy administration. You're not working for God." I hope that sinks in, because I think that's a proper evaluation. It's hard to work for both. You're working for the Kennedy administration. You're not working for God. But one of these days, my friends, America's going to work for God, and there's not going to be any Kennedys in administration positions. That's Wednesday morning, May 23rd, editorial page of the Times on the removal of U.S. Envoy Noldeen, who is now being asked for his removal by Mr. Harriman because they don't want men with a conscience working for them. This is treason from within. This is trouble. Yes, I point out to you that at this moment a great build-up of Soviet strength is taking place inside of East Germany. Intelligence digests which have come upon my desk in the last 2 weeks have indicated the size and the building up of this program. They think the time has come when they can tell America that if you don't want to have trouble and battle and war over West Berlin, just surrender this point, whether the Germans or the French or anybody else like it or not, and back up. Now, there's one thing about America. When America used to give its word, it used to be good. When there was an issue that was right, it was right. It wasn't changed by expediency. We even sent Lyndon Johnson over to Germany to tell them from the background of Texas that we were going to stand by and we would fight with Germans shoulder to shoulder to see that the Antichrist didn't take West Berlin. But Mr. Rusk said, "I am exploring every avenue of the settlement of the Berlin program and am willing to meet the requests of the Soviet Union in the instance of peace." Yesterday, or Friday, the World's Fair, the statements by Mr. Rusk border on treason. The man who would give away China and then said he made a mistake, he didn't know what he was doing, can't say when he spoke at the World's Fair that he didn't know what he was doing. He said, "The next time we send a man in space, we've sent Glenn, we've sent Carpenter, the next time we send a man in space, it's going to be a joint international venture with the Soviet Union and everybody else. Because this is the step towards international law and international world government." Then let's take this flag over here out of it. Because this is the flag of a nation of God's kingdom. It's not, my friends, a flag that can in conscience become a part of a world government joined with the pagans and the communists and the hordes of darkness. When he said international venture, the courage of a Glenn and a Carpenter and the honesty of the presentation of what transpired and the course of the revelation of American technology. Now, my friends, let's share this with our enemy. This is the program of disaster. I remember a king of Israel one time that called the king of Babylon to come over and see all his wisdom, his treasures, his technology. He come to see my swords, my spears, my armor makers. Come and see my battlements and my bastions. Come and look at the inside of my fortress and see how we're set up. And look at the wealth of the gold and the silver. Now, king of Babylon, you go on home because you see now what I got. King of Babylon made notes. He went on home and they started building up the defense. And then they built up the armies. And then one day, here came the king of Babylon. He came over and took everything away that the king of Israel showed him, captured, broke, and smashed the power, because that silly fellow said, come on over and see what I got. Don't you share any knowledge, any wisdom, any technology with the enemy of Christ. Down in the Middle East, the most essential commodity for the preservation of the defense systems of the Western world is the energy upon which its industries draw a large part of their operation, communications, transportation. That, my friends, is one of the lifelines still, as there's insufficient water power in order to carry out all the needs of Europe and of the Middle East. It is oil that is the treasure of the Middle East. Now, God did exactly like he said, not only to the house of Israel, but also to Abraham's other seed through the house of Ishmael. Ishmael, fortunately today, is next to you, blessed with the great oil blessings and treasures of the earth. And fortunately for you, these Arab nations are the friends of Christian nations. And ever since those marked days on the 24th day of the 9th month in 1917, which was the 24th day of the 9th month of the 1335th year of the Hijriah calendar, in which the Christian nations occupied Jerusalem, from that day to this, believe it or not, the Arab nations have been working with you. Now, they haven't gotten much support. They had good support until we went into the areas of the debauchery of descending administrations under the influence of Antichrist and behind the scenes the socialists. Yes, the truth is at this moment that Soviet Russia and Israel allies, Zionism and Zionist blocs and internationalist blocs, are working together on a joint agreement for the squeeze of Arab countries, for the redispersion and the division of its oils. Soviet Russia is planning a great grab down inside of the heart of the Middle East, and Israel allies promising a thrust into Jordan and an attempt to seize all of Egypt, the Suez Canal. Now, this is a matter of fact. Ben-Gurion has already drawn a map. They've already talked about it. I have blueprints, and I can show you in Jewish papers and in also patterns of Jewish expanded plans as it relates to Palestine that this is their plan. Now, don't talk to me about chosen people. They've already been chosen for judgment. There are no chosen people in the world today outside of Jesus Christ. I point out to you tonight that Israel ally have made their league with death and with hell. That is Karl Marx. The Warburgs financed the revolution. They today are going to put a squeeze play on the Middle East. You know what that's going to do? That's going to spark another great struggle, because the nations of Western Europe and the United States and the Christian world cannot let the oil fall in the hands of the Soviet Union. Someone said, what about the defense of Jerusalem? What about the defense of the New Jerusalem? Someone said, aren't you worried about Palestine? I'm not a bit worried about Palestine. They're going to get more trouble from God than they're going to get from anybody else. He says, I'm going to split it in half and divide the country, and Tel Aviv and all that area is going to be buried down there in the waters of the Red Sea. I'm going to smash everything in front of the city of Jerusalem out like a plane. I'm going to make the Dead Sea a freshwater lake. I'm going to do all these things. And when I get through, it's going to be trampled and flattened, and then we're going to rebuild it. So don't talk to me that God has anything in store but judgment. Read in Zechariah what God said, I'm going to do to Palestine. As I spoke to you a few weeks ago, God said, the abomination of the desolator is down there in the holy place. I point out to you that you can translate a whole bill of goods to Christians, and we have been given such a bill of goods for years. It was not because scholarship couldn't have found the truth, but because they were following the interpretation given unto them by their very enemies that denied their Lord. I point out to you tonight that war that leads to the great impacts of Armageddon is in the Middle East brewing. It's in the heart of Europe. with the threat for immediate military retaliation and fast invasion, and hoping that they can split the ranks between Germany, France, America, and Britain. They hope to drive American troops out or back from the long line that now divides Europe, and they hope that in this instance, as we withdraw, they'll occupy. But there's another front, one to the south. That Castro revolution looked just like a little pimple on the map, suddenly festering and exploding. But it was backed by the same evil powers designed to do the same thing. The soft underside of the United States to establish there very, very clearly a revolution who designed the military conquest of the Western Hemisphere. You said that little country couldn't do it. That little country's building launching pads, my friends, right now to throw nuclear missiles from Florida to Washington, D.C. And the range of modern missiles, that's all you need for shorter range missiles than the big IBMs of the Soviet Union. Today, if you had leadership as worthy of the name of leadership as the days of none other than Teddy Roosevelt, we would have been down there and hauled down that bloody red flag, and we would have put the Cuban flag back up underneath the Stars and Stripes as a protectorship and freed the Cubans from the Antichrist. Revolution is not only moving throughout all South America, but right now, tomorrow's Times, get it and read it. These international Jew traders who have picked up all the surplus weapons they can get are selling weapons right now to countries and to revolutionists down inside the Dominican Republic and other areas, hoping to supply them with the arms of revolution. And they'll do anything for a dollar. Tomorrow's newspaper tells you that trouble, arms, tanks, submarines, aircraft, smuggled, being sold, gathered out by the dealers of death to sell revolution in your own backyard. I can tell you something about the dragon. You know how it tells you in Revelation that the dragon, who is Lucifer, and the seed which pours out of his mouth will seek to make war against the kingdom and come against you as a nation? Against all that have the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Did you know that there are 6,000 Chinamen in Mexico and in Lower California right now training echelons of the Mexicans for an army with equipment and materiel, training them for a hardcore army? What for? Well, the Red Chinese didn't come down there to train them how to get along with you. Oh, you say the Mexican government wouldn't stand for this. The Mexican government knows all about this. If the Mexican government did not want these echelons of troops trained in this hardcore communist manner, they ground up all these 6,000 colonels and majors and sergeants. I've talked to people that have been down in Mexico on business and in various parts from Mexico City to Acapulco and down in Baja, and they have watched across the tables and in the restaurants and in the cafes the swaggering colonels and majors, nattily dressed in the Red Army uniforms, even better tailored than they wear in their own land, for impression, spending the money that somebody's been supplying them like water and winning over the affection of the Mexicans because they're so liberal. Oh, the people are starving over there because they don't have anything. But somebody's throwing the money around in Mexico while training them for red operations. Let me tell you that when suddenly 0 hour starts, it'll be east, west, north, and south. You say, then what'll happen? God's going to deliver Israel, the great nations of his kingdom, the Christian societies ordained, with all the strength and blessings of prophecy. Every one of your arms shall be blessed by the mighty God of Jacob, because you are my battle axe and my weapons of war. With and from you shall go the areas of great judgment against the enemy. But into this picture comes Michael the archangel, according to the last chapter of Daniel, and all the hosts of heaven. And the forces of darkness are going to be utterly destroyed, beaten and broken in the earth. But in the meantime, you have a job to do. Your job is to get Antichrist out of power in every area of his administration, out of your schools, out of your government institutions, out of areas wherein he is working the strategy of destruction. They're showing pictures now here and there, supposed to be anti-communist pictures to some of our troops, and then they're telling them about the wonderful UN and world government, and look out for these people that are against them, because people against the world government and the UN are more dangerous to us than anybody else. Let me tell you something. Did you know there's 145 million white Christians in this country that are going to wake up out of their sleep and they're going to be more dangerous to the devil than anything ever happened to him? Yeah. 30% of America's awake, and there's going to be 50% awake before Christmas. God says, I'm going to do a short work of righteousness. And after this will I come.